In Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 12 verses of this first chapter, but I'd like to drop down to verse 12 before we read this whole section. Verse 12, and we're going to be looking at a subject of God's will, even in the minutiae, the minutest of things. And Lord willing, this is going to lead us into a study of the book of Esther. But as we look here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The things that have happened to me. Now, untold things had happened to the Apostle Paul. In Corinthians, there's a list of things that he endured for the gospel's sake. He endured all things for the elect's sake, he tells us. But in that verse 12, it talks to us about the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I think if we look at the Bible, we're going to find that that is a real premise that we're going to find in the Scriptures, that everything happens for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm going to say this about the fall of Adam and Eve. It happened for the furtherance of the gospel. God's purpose there. All right, let's back up to verse 1 of the book of Philippians. And it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." Bishops and deacons. Now, when we read this, sometimes I just put the saints which are at the Dalles, or Rescue, or wherever. This letter was written to God's people, wherever they are. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he," Christ, God, "which began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Did you notice he had the word bonds there? He's been in prison at this time. "Confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, untold things had happened to the Apostle Paul, but one of the things that I think about is that the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, before he was called unto salvation, before he was a believer, before in his old life, he was drawn to hear a man preach the gospel. Now, he had really bad intentions at that meeting. He had really bad intentions at the preaching of the gospel by Stephen in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. He is there, and he heard that wonderful gospel message, and he really could not have anything to say against it, because it was the history of his people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. It was the history of Israel. And Stephen comes down and says, you have always been opposed to God. He speaks of the natural heart of natural man. And here is a man standing there that claims to believe all the word of God, all the word that God has given to us, the Old Testament, didn't have the New Testament at the time. And Stephen preaches that word to him, and he is sent into a dither, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He is so incensed by the preaching of the word that he said he knew. And Stephen was taken out and by the consent of Saul of Tarsus was stoned to death and killed. And they took him off and buried him. Now, how long after that we find that the Lord God Almighty appeared unto him on the road to Damascus, I'm not for sure. But it wasn't too long after that. And he's been stewing in this hatred of hearing the gospel of Stephen preach Christ and him crucified. And that's the summation of every sacrifice in the Old Testament, Christ and him crucified. There's the type. Here is the antitype, the Lord Jesus. So all the things that have fallen out to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And we find that principle found throughout the scriptures. That the things, the minutiae, the most insignificant things that take place as we read them in the scripture or in our own lives, God has a purpose and a reason for them. And sometimes as we get into the book of Esther, we find that the word, the name God is not found in that book. And for that reason, many of the ancient scholars said, let's don't put it in the canon. It's not worthy to be put in the canon. Another thing that they found fault with is there was not one quote of the book of Esther in the New Testament. Christ didn't use that. You know, as we look at this book, though, we'll find out, I believe, that that is on purpose that God did that. He's going to show us what he does from behind the scenes. He is going to show us what he can do, what he does, what he promotes from behind the scenes. You know, we find with regard, and we're going to be across the scriptures tonight, looking at things. But would you join me over in the book of 1 Samuel, some words that our sister had to say. Our sister in Christ, a believer in Christ Jesus, a believer in the Messiah, had been given to her in the book of 1 Samuel. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. We have here in this passage of Scripture, Hannah, her prayer. I love reading this. I love what is mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And you know, I love what the preacher had to say to her. And I love her response. The preacher had to say to her that she was drunk in church. And her response is, I poured out my soul unto the Lord. Now, the Lord has given her a child, and here in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, we read these words, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now, we can spiritualize this and see what God does for us when he saves our soul. He brings us down to make us alive. He kills us that he might make us alive. But we also find out that God deals in his glorious manner in all of these things. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Verse 7. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. God deals in his miraculous way, his gracious way, personal way, in all of these what seem to be just normal activities. These things, we can hear the Apostle Paul say, in all these things, he is working out for the furtherance of the gospel. And there he raiseth, verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to be make them inherit the throne of glory, for pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, even the minutest thing. Most of you, all of you know that when I was in Florida, my oldest living brother passed away. I have to regard this as for the furtherance of the gospel. In some way, everything is for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, for a small part of it, his three children have asked me to say a few words when we gather together down there to put his ashes. Well, there's only one thing we can say, is the gospel. Now, I'm not going to say much about Ken because he didn't believe it. He didn't hold to it. He had a little profession of faith, but he didn't have the Lord. Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Now notice here in the book of Hebrews, this is such an outstanding statement. Hebrews chapter 1. And I can't help but think of our missionary brother Lance Heller being here one time and preaching from this passage of Scripture. And the last prophet. Here it says, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, how did God speak to them? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave it to them. They didn't have to see the event to be able to write about it and have faith in the event. How many of us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ healed a leper? It's written in the Word. We have to believe it. Either we're going to believe it or we're not going to believe it. And it is that way with anything that Christ ever did during his personal ministry. How many believe that he met a woman at the well? Well, the Scriptures say he did. So we're just going to accept that as the truth. God gives us the faith to believe that. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, we're going to spend some time as we go through the book of Esther on just some of the minutiae, just the most minuscule things that take place. How God moves in the most minuscule, the most unobservable, the most minutia, and works out according to his eternal, everlasting purpose, his covenant of grace in the hearts of his people, just like he promised he would do. It may seem such an insignificant thing, but we find out that God works everything for the furtherance of the gospel. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 103. Would you turn there with me to the book of the Psalms? It has so much to say. It's a hymn book. It's a song book. When we were going through here many years ago, and we didn't get a quarter of the way through, but someone said, as we read the Psalms, these, many of them, are the prayers we wish we could pray. They are so succinct. And so the Lord is not offended if we look at these as our prayers, because there is his word, and God is the only one that loves to hear about himself. Praise to him. In Psalm 103, in the 103rd Psalm, there in verse 19, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The most insignificant, minutest things that so often people just pass by, God rules over all of that too. everything. You know, we may not think that when we have a cold, it's because of God's purpose. But we will certainly be more settled in Christ if we do look at it that way. If we consider that everything that comes in our path is absolutely prescribed by Almighty God, and nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to luck. Nothing is left out. It is all because of the person and work and ministry of our Savior. In the Chronicles it says, "Thou reignest over all in thy hand and thy power with thy might." But why we're here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, if you would, Psalm 75, as we look at the word as it says about every activity of God, he has prescribed. Nothing is unprescribed, and nothing is made up in time. God does not react. God acts. He acts from a covenant of grace. He acts from a purpose of grace. He acts from a predetermined activity by God. He never reacts to a situation. He's always active, proactive. And here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 75, we read these words, Psalm 75, and there are verses 6 and 7. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. And as we read through here, we're finding that everything sets us up for a proper study of the book of Esther. Even though the name of God is not mentioned there, even though it's not quoted in the New Testament, we can look through here and see God in his glorious activity in preserving his people, and he does the same for his people today. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Amen. That is God's job. And that's God's business, and that's God's purpose. And it doesn't matter whether it's a dog catcher or president. He raises, put one down, he raises another up. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, he raised one up that I'm in favor of, but he didn't raise this one up that I'm in favor of. You know, we'd have a whole lot more rest in God if we realized that everyone that rises is from God, and everyone that fails is from God. And it's not because of us or our choice of them. It's of God. Now, that doesn't mean don't vote, not to vote your choice, not to vote what you feel, but the falling out is all of God. Everyone, every bit. All right? The God's eternal care and oversight and direction of all his creation has a very real goal: the furtherance of the gospel. His message is going to get to somebody that he intends to get it to. It is never sent to someone he did not intend it to. He is very careful where the gospel is declared. He is not wasting the preacher's time, and he's not wasting his time. Now, the preacher may say, "I don't see anything happening." That doesn't mean that God is not taking care of the minutiae. God's people are being built up. Faithfulness is being practiced. Well, there's two verses in the book of John I want to look at. One of them tells us about what God knows and what the Lord knew about men and what he knew about what he would do. And here in the book of John chapter 2, in John chapter 2, we find this message that the Lord shares with us about all men. He knows about all men. John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when we get to the book of Esther, we can ask the question, why were all the Jews in captivity to begin with? Why was it necessary for someone to be raised up to deliver them? God. They're there on purpose, according to the eternal purpose of God. All right, here in the book of John, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew. Why didn't he commit himself unto them? Well, a bunch of them only had some inkling of some kind of man-made faith overseeing the miracles take place. But he did not commit himself to them because he knows all men. Now, keep that in mind when we turn over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, he even asked his disciples a question. But how are we going to feed so many people? Here we have a whole host of folks, and they're all hungry. And some of the disciples says, just tell them to go over there and buy the market. And it tells us here in verse 5 of John chapter 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, there's never been a time that he hasn't known that. In eternity past, in our present time, or eternity future, he has always known what he would do. It has been purposed. It has been absolutely purposed. Why did he choose Judas? Because he intended to choose Judas. Not only was it purposed in the covenant of grace, but it was purposed in his word. His word declared it. Why is it in his word? Because that's what he had purposed to be written down before the foundation of the world. So even the minutiae, the very people he selected, why didn't he pick someone that had a little more gumption than Peter? Because he knew all men, and he chose Peter on purpose. Why did he choose the rest of them? They all denied him. Because he knew all men, and he chose them on purpose. The word of God must be fulfilled that he would go alone. He would go alone. Jehovah is executing his purpose even through the wickedness of men and devils. Those devils that were in that one person, and he cast them out into a swine. They were there on purpose. And Jesus Christ met that person on purpose. It was decreed before the foundation of the world their paths would meet. I must needs go see the man that has all of these demons. Just the same words are about him meeting the woman at the well. All things that have taken place from the creation must minister to his glory and to the glory of his bride. Everything will redound to the glory of God. We cannot and we should not try to understand it, but we have the privilege of believing it. I don't understand all the things that happen and how they work into God's eternal purpose. I'm the first one to raise my hand and says, I don't understand why he would do that. But I know from the scriptures that he has done it on purpose. Nothing falls out by accident. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I wish I knew I could determine what was going to happen in the next hour. You know, I was really distraught because our sermon audio took away one of our days with 200 downloads. There was 200 downloads, and it disappeared. I told Nancy this morning, they brought it back. I didn't have to worry about it. What things I get upset about. Well, the Lord says, I'm in absolute control. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. But let's go over to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah chapter 46, we have these words about God's eternal purpose. These words While I was gone, I was given my grandfather's Bible and my grandmother's Bible. A lot of family history in there. Some of it I had never heard of. I read in there about a brother being born in December of 1946 and drowning in May of 1951. Heard about it all my life. How could that? How? Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. That is the answer I'm going to give. For the furtherance of the gospel. All things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. All right. We notice here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Was it in God's purpose that my brother drowned? Yes. Yes. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, sometimes God's pleasure and our will collide. But you know what? God's will happen. I will do all my pleasure. I will perform all my will. Declaring the end from the beginning. You know, the Lord shares this about, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Book of Luke, chapter 12. Are not 2 sparrows? Now, you know, a sparrow is not much. Sparrow is just pretty insignificant. The book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? Or 2 farthings? Let's go over there. The book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? 2 sparrows. I've seen flocks of sparrows that must have had 1,000 in it. Are not 2 sold for 1 farthing? 2 farthings. Verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. So we see here that God has so much interest in all of his people that even the hairs of their head are numbered. Now that is, my mother never counted all my hair. And she loved me. God Almighty has all our hair numbered. Are not 2 sparrows sold, or 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them falls to the ground without him. How interesting he does this. Now, as we think about some of the minutest things, I would draw your attention to a verse found over in the book of Esther. Would you join me in the book of Esther? Lord willing, we're going to use this passage or this book for our study on Wednesday night. The book of Esther. And chapter 6. Now, in the book of Esther, there is a term called Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus is the same kind of term that we would say for Pharaoh or president. It's not a name, it's a title. There were a number of Ahasuerus's. Now, nobody is for sure the name of this person. It's not necessary. God had him written about, and he's Ahasuerus. Now, he's the king, and he is the king over a very, very large area. He is king clear over to India. 120 provinces. He has a vast territory that he rules over, and he rules over this territory. He practices the divine right of kings. If he didn't drop your scepter, his scepter, towards you, you could be taken out and killed instantly. Now we'll look at that later as we go through this book. But one night, on that night, could not the king sleep? Now, how many nights have you woke up? And the first thing you want to read is, well, let's just say tax law. That's the first thing you're interested in reading, right? Tax law. Well, this king, he can't sleep on purpose. On purpose. He cannot sleep. God intended for him to wake up or never get to sleep to begin with. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, the events that took place in his kingdom. Bring the book of the Chronicles. He didn't ask for the Saturday Evening Post. He didn't ask for some novel. He didn't ask for some poem. He asked for the Chronicles on purpose. And they read before the king, and it was found written. Now, of all of the things that his scribe could have read about in those Chronicles, they could have began, because this is several years into this Ahasuerus' reign. He could have went back to the day he was put in office, the day he was raised to king, and how glorious it was, how much was pomp and glory it was. But this particular scribe turns to the place in these books, this scroll, in the Chronicles, because the king can't sleep and he wants something read to him, turns to the place and is found written that Mordecai had told of Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. Of all the places to read. Now we're going to find out that this plays a very important part, because there's somebody who wants to destroy all of the Jews. And if this hadn't been read this night, if this king hadn't had trouble sleeping this night, if that man who read to him hadn't found this place that night, if Mordecai's name hadn't been read that night, we can just think all of the minutiae that took place here in just a simple thing. The king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai?" Now, this is some time previous to that. Why didn't Mordecai get rewarded earlier? Because God didn't intend for him to get rewarded earlier. This is the appropriate time. And it goes on to say, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Talk about the right time to read the right place, the very right night. God moves in his glorious way, his wonders to perform. He rules among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" At the very appropriate time, in a very pagan country, run by a very pagan king, who has a whole bunch of God's people, Jews, as their captives, we have this read to us, and it's going to make it so wonderful to go through this book and see how God has worked wonders just like this time and time again. In the most simple things, you know, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are ordered to bow. And they said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." If he wants to, he can. If he doesn't, we're not going to worship your gods. of all of the glory of that tabernacle. And I cannot even imagine what it looked like. That you just read about how beautiful it must have been from just a material standpoint. You know, even God shares with us how those people got the wisdom to do it. I gave it to them. They would not have had it unless I gave it to them. And we read there in the book of Exodus, chapter 28 through chapter 36, about the people that were given wisdom to do that. Just the smallest, most insignificant things the Lord takes care of. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, why in the world was there a famine in Israel that took a family to Moab? Well, it doesn't take us very long to find out why. Now, I've read many commentators, they find fault with that man and his wife and two sons leaving Israel when there was a famine. They should have stayed put. They should have worked it out. But God moved on them to go to Moab. Now, Moab is not a place that they were supposed to go to. But there was an elect lady in Moab. Now, when Naomi told her daughters to leave, go back. My sons are dead. I'll never have children that you could marry. Go back. Take care of it. One of the daughters went back to her family and to her gods. And Ruth told her mother-in-law, "Your God is my God." Why did they go over there? A famine took them to Moab, and they were declarers of the truth about the gospel. One of the things that is so interesting to me about Naaman. Naaman was a warrior. Naaman was a man of battle. And he captured a little Israelite girl. Now, all of the what calamity was caused in the family that this girl was snatched out of. Can you know, we hear that happening today, and we feel for the family that their children have been snatched away from them. Well, this time, God put this little girl in a household of a leper, and she just simply said, "You know, if I wish he would go over and talk to Samaria and talk to the prophet, Lord, take care of him." Why is she there? On purpose. The smallest, most insignificant thing, heart-wrenching thing, is found out. They brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Then we read about Naaman and what happened to him. "There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water." Who's there? Why did she come at the time she did? Because she didn't want to face the ridicule of the other ladies. And she came at that time, and that's exactly when the Lord met her. You know, as I think about this, Pastor Mahan coming from Kentucky to Central Point, Oregon, of all of the lesser places in the world to go to, he had preached in all over the world, and yet he came to Central Point, and I got to hear the gospel. A meeting at a funeral. I met Joe and Dwayne at a funeral, and they said, "Would you come up to the Downs?" And I hear about a lady wanting to go to church in the Downs on her anniversary. A lady moves into our next to our old building, who's a real estate agent. And she asks us if we're interested in buying a church building. We're in it. A preacher tells his flock, "Lazarus had to give consent, his consent, before the Lord can raise him." Now, I just cannot understand He's just expressing his belief is what he's doing. But through that, we've had someone come to our church. The most... What? The minutia. The most insignificant things that take place. It looked like the next word of God that we're going to look at and study is the book of Esther. And it is full of these things. God's oversight, God's control, God's protection of his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some find great issues with this book because God is not mentioned, and some find it great issues with it because it's not mentioned in the New Testament. But there is such an outpouring of the glory of God found in the book of Esther. As God moved in his mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, a divorce of a queen, the raising of Esther. A man who is ready to kill all of the Jews, and he's hung on his own gallows. How God protects his people. Would you turn with me in closing to the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. I was just taken aback by this passage of scripture. I shouldn't have been. But to just read this Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." All right, whoever wants to go, go build it, and I'll take care of the expense. We're going to go on and find that. A man, a pagan king, hadn't thought a sane thought in his life, is stirred by the Spirit of God to fulfill the word of the prophet Jeremiah. 70 years after they've been put in captivity, they're going to go back. And that's what we find in the book of Ezra. Well, as we look here, I encourage you, if you would, read the first chapter of the book of Esther. And if you feel more inclined, read the 10 chapters. And if you feel more inclined, dial it up on the internet and have some man read it to you or a woman read it to you, and you read along, and you'll find it's a glorious time that God, working all things after the counsel of his own will, for the furtherance of the gospel.